Luke chapter 9, verse 1 is where we begin today's study. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read in Jesus' name. Amen. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Now, if you're a good teacher, you can train others to do something that you know how to do, but it is always a growing learning process. You cannot say, I give you the skill to hit a baseball, for example, and presto, the person has the skill. But Jesus did something just like that. He gave his apostles the power to do miracles just like he did miracles. Verse 2, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus is man and Jesus is God. He is body and he is soul. He knows how important a functioning body is because he has one. And so he tells his men to minister to people's souls and bodies. Verse 3, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. They needed to leave right away because the message was too urgent to delay. They needed to leave right away and trust God to meet whatever needs they might have. 4. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. In other words, don't go shopping around for a host who will give you the best food or the softest bed. Verse 5. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. When the apostles leave an area that has rejected Christ and they shake that dust off their feet, people will know exactly what that means. It means we are not responsible for your decision to reject the Savior, to reject God, and on Judgment Day, when you are tossed into hell for not repenting, remember, we did our part to warn you. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The 12 apostles covered the whole country with their ministry. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John, that would be John the Baptist, had been raised from the dead. Herod killed John the Baptist, and now some people are saying that Jesus is actually John the Baptist come back from the dead. You know, John spoke the truth, and that's why Herod killed him. But Herod could not kill the truth, and the truth was tormenting him. Herod was confused because of all the misinformation that was out there concerning Christ, and because of his own paranoia. Verse 8, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the old prophets had risen. The spiritual world is a mystery to people, so when the supernatural occurs, they ascribe it to all sorts of strange things, and the sky is the limit. Their imagination really runs wild. If the Holy Scripture isn't there as a guide, you know, all their speculation is useless. Just like all the useless speculation over who Jesus was back in those days. 9. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. Herod had gotten to know John the Baptist pretty well before he had John's head chopped off. And that's why he wants to see Jesus in person. If Jesus is John, back from the dead as some people think, Herod figures he will recognize him. Verse 10. On their return, the apostles told him what they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a city called Bethsaida. And I bet the apostles are just flying high. It's fun to help others. And they just finished a mission of miracles and preaching designed to help many in Jesus' name. Verse 11. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. The crowds followed Christ to a deserted place. People who are hungry for God will go to where the word of God is taught, and they won't care if the surroundings are fancy or not. Verse 12. Now, the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the villages and country round about to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a lonely place. It's getting pretty late, and no one in the crowd seems to be thinking about leaving." The crowd is too focused on the Word of God and the power of God to be concerned about things like food and sleep. But the apostles are concerned. 13. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." And, you know, everything they said about the situation was true. But the solution they came up with, the solution they suggested, buy food for possibly 15,000 people, was wrong and it was foolish. They should have said, "Lord, we will feed the people because you want it, but you're going to have to help us." 14. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in companies of about 50 each." And they did so, and made them all sit down. The people will be fed, but it will not be a free-for-all. It will not be a dogfight for the food. God is in charge of this operation, so it will not be done in a haphazard way. It will be done in an orderly way. Jesus and the apostles will feed these people in a manner that is worthy of human beings created in God's image. 16. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. New food appeared in Jesus' hand as fast as the apostles could give it away. Verse 17. And all ate and were satisfied, and they took up what was left over, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus had a never-ending supply of food. A never-ending supply. But he still had the apostles save the leftovers. God has promised to meet our needs, but that doesn't give anyone the right to be careless and waste what God has already provided. Verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the people say that I am?" Well, now Jesus already knew what the people were saying, but he wanted his people to talk about it because that would help them clarify their own ideas about who Jesus is, and that's very important right about now. And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the old prophets has risen." No one was saying that Christ is God or the only Lord or the only Savior. In essence, the people were saying that Jesus was a godly man, sort of like a lot of other godly men. And of course, that's a very popular notion today. And you won't have any trouble if you tell people that Jesus is just one of the ways to eternal life. But when you start saying the truth, that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, you're going to have trouble. 20. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Peter knew that Jesus was the Christ. Now Peter's firm belief in Jesus and who he was It comes out in His words, and He speaks it with conviction. It didn't always translate into the correct actions, His beliefs didn't. But His passion for Christ was an anchor to Peter's soul. It kept Peter from drifting too far away from the Savior. Verse 21. But He charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. And that order probably didn't make sense to the apostles at all. Why keep it a secret? Because Jesus had to deal with issues that they haven't even thought about before He can sit on the throne of Israel and the world. Issues like dying on the cross and paying for our sins. Sometimes it's hard to understand why God doesn't do certain things. All I can say is, if we were as smart as God, we would do things the same way He is doing them. 22, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. It was surprising when Jesus told them not to say anything about who He was. It must have been shocking when He told them why. He said, I'm not here to sit on a throne. I'm here to die. 23. And He said to all, if any man would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Notice the word daily. Trials, persecutions, afflictions of one kind or another should be expected every day by God's people. They should be expected, and they should be submitted to without complaint and without sin. 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for My sake, he will save it. In other words, the only way to please God, and really to have a sense of satisfaction, is to live a self-sacrificing life. True peace and joy and contentment comes to those who sacrifice what they want in order to do what Almighty God wants. 25. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? What good is it to live your way, get everything you want in life, and die and go to hell? That's a bad deal. 26. For whoever is ashamed of Me and of My words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when He comes in His glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we are embarrassed to be connected to Christ and embarrassed to live the way He wants us to live, then He will be embarrassed of us when He returns. It will be our loss at His return. 27. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. In other words, Jesus says, some of His disciples will soon see a preview of His second coming. 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, He took with Him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Peter, James, and John are the fortunate ones who are about to see that preview that Jesus just spoke about. And as He was praying, the appearance of His countenance was altered, and His raiment became dazzling white. Jesus' face started to change, and His clothes got such a bright white that it was almost blinding. Jesus is glowing like He has neon flowing through His veins. 30. And behold, two men talked with Him, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah never knew each other in life because they lived centuries apart, but they know each other now. And here they are talking to Christ together, centuries after they died. You know, people do not lose their personal identity after they die. You will always be you. Just like Moses and Elijah were still who they were centuries after they died. 31. Who appeared in glory and spoke of His departure, which He was to accomplish at Jerusalem. The word departure doesn't mean to go from one place to no place. It means to go from one place to another place. That's what happens when we die. That's what happened when Jesus died. We don't cease to exist. We go from one place to another place. 32. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake, and they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. They were kind of in that in-between stage when you're half awake and half asleep. And look at verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make three booths, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." Not knowing what he said, Moses and Elijah are leaving, and Peter suggests that they all stay on that mountain together for who knows how long. Which was a good idea. It was a good thing. But it can't happen. Moses and Elijah have to go back to heaven. Jesus cannot stay either because he must be crucified for our sins. And even Peter, James, and John have work to do. So sometimes we pray for good things, but we do not get them because they are not the right things. 34. As he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And so as Peter is talking without thinking, they are all suddenly covered with a supernatural cloud, and they were afraid. Verse 35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen, listen to him." Moses and Elijah were great men, but the Father makes a clear separation between them and his son Jesus. We must follow Christ unconditionally because he is God. It is not wrong to follow a Moses or an Elijah as long as they are following God. Verse 36. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Peter and company liked the preview that they just saw. They knew it would happen for real someday, but at this time they really didn't know the road that would get Christ to that event. They didn't understand the cross, a crucifixion and a resurrection or the second coming. And so they were to remain silent until they understood. And until we really understand something, it's best not to try to proclaim it or to teach it, especially if it involves God. 37. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And here's another reason they couldn't stay on that mountain. Look at all the people who needed the Lord. They are just waiting for him at the foot of the mountain. Verse 38. And behold, a man from the crowd cried, "Teacher, I beg you to look upon my son, for he is my only child." And obviously he mentions that his son is his only son to move Christ, who he knows is a compassionate person, to move him to pity. Verse 39. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him till he foams and shatters him and will hardly leave him. Somehow a demon got inside this boy, and it was tormenting him, was throwing him around, beating him from the inside out. 40. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. And you know what? Less than a year before this, Jesus gave his apostles the power to heal the sick and cast out demons, and they did. So now they tried, but the demons won't submit. 41. Jesus answered, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." Jesus isn't talking to his apostles here. The faithless and unbelieving generation refers to the religious leaders who are having such a wonderful time watching the disciples fail. 42. While he was coming, the demon tore him and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. The demon saw the Lord coming, so he knew that his time inside that boy was short. And since demons never repent, this one tried to squeeze as much harm into his final seconds in that boy that he possibly could. 43. And all were astonished. Did I read verse 42? While he was coming, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. I didn't want to miss that last part of verse 42. Jesus stepped in, ordered the demon out, healed the boy of all his bruises, and gave him back to his father. Then verse 43, and all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men." And so, in spite of his great popularity at this time, Jesus wanted his apostles to understand and never forget that he was going to be betrayed and murdered. His popularity will be temporary, and he doesn't want his men to fall away when it comes to a screeching halt. 45. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. When his apostles, when they thought of the Messiah, they thought success and popularity and power. Words like betrayed and murdered just didn't fit. And they didn't want to ask Christ about it because they didn't want to appear to be stupid. Well, concerning this issue, they were. And they might as well admit it and get some help. 46. And an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. This was bad timing on the apostles' part. Jesus just announced that he would be betrayed and murdered. Meanwhile, they are arguing about which one of them will be the greatest. 47. But when Jesus perceived the thought of their hearts, he took the child and put him by his side. When Jesus realized that their goal was to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, he brought a little child over by them. 48. And said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me." In other words, be humble enough to be kind and considerate to the very humble, because by doing that, you're being kind to Jesus. Last part of verse 48. He says, "For he who is least among you all is the one who is great." To be great in God's eyes and to be greatly used by God, a Christian needs to be the least important in his own opinion, and act that way. In other words, do not assert yourself, but instead serve others. Treat others as if they are more important than you. That is greatness to God. 49. John answered, "Master, we saw a man casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." John was expecting a pat on the back from Jesus for saying this, and what he will get is a rebuke. These apostles need to become spiritual leaders, and they need to understand that that doesn't mean they are to try to micromanage other Christians' lives or lord it over everybody else. 50. But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he that is not against you is for you." Jesus says, "If someone is serving me, let him serve me. He doesn't need your permission." 51. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Jesus had an appointment with the cross down in Jerusalem, and he's determined to get there on time. 52. And he sent messengers ahead of him, who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. The shortest route between northern Israel, where Jesus was, and Jerusalem in the south, where Jesus was going, was to go through the middle section of Israel called Samaria. Jesus sent a couple of his men ahead of him to prepare the people there for Jesus' short visit. 53. But the people would not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. You know, the Samaritans, they were not pure-blooded Israelites. As a result, the Israelites hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated them right back. And will you notice just how childish the Samaritans were here? Jesus, since you are going down to Jerusalem by the Jews, we're not going to be nice to you. Well, they're only hurting themselves. Their bitterness, their rejection of Christ will only hurt them. Verse 54. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to bid fire come down from heaven and consume them?" I'm not sure, but I think the disciples have let the power Jesus gave them go to their heads. I mean, look at their suggestion. "Let's drop a few lightning bolts on these Samaritans and incinerate them, Lord. What do you say? Pretty good idea." 55, but he turned and rebuked them. In other words, that's a stupid idea. Of course we're not going to blast them with lightning. Verse 56, and they went on to another village. Well, the Samaritans rejected Christ, so Jesus moved on to a different place. Today is the day of salvation, not the day of God's wrath. And we are instruments of God's grace, not His wrath. If someone rejects you because they reject the Word of God, leave them be and just move on to someone else. 57, as they were going along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Sounds great, doesn't it? Many would hear a strong, positive statement like that and they would believe him. And not only would they believe him, many would count on him to do what he said. Jesus was not that naive, however. 58, and Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus is making sure that this man doesn't have an idealistic view of what it's like to follow Christ. Jesus is saying, following me gets rough sometimes. Following me means you're going to be uncomfortable sometimes. Jesus is asking the man if he's willing to put up with a lot of bad because of his connection to Christ, because he may have to. "Do you still want to follow me?" 59. To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Believe me, his father's corpse isn't at home waiting to be buried. His father isn't even gone yet. What he is saying is, "Sure, Jesus, I will follow you a little later. I'm going to wait for my father to die first." 60. But he said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." In other words, let your unsaved friends and your unsaved family members who choose not to follow me, let them take care of things at home. He said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." The command to this man from Jesus Christ was to go right now, was to follow Christ right now. That was his command. "Yes, but first" was the wrong response to that command. When God says, "Do this," and we respond with, "Yes, but first," in reality we are saying, "No, God, I won't." Because delayed obedience is disobedience. 61. Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Christ cannot hang around and wait for this man to go home and straighten some things out before he follows him, which is what he wanted to do. This man wanted to do God's will, but he wanted to do it on his schedule, not God's. So often that is the case. Satan usually doesn't tell people to never do the correct thing. It works much better when he tells them to do it later, because somehow later never comes. 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." In other words, do not put off following Christ. Do not put off trusting him, receiving him, having a personal relationship with him, obeying him. If you die today, And God says, why didn't you receive my son? It will not do any good to say, well, I was planning on it, but there were a few other things I wanted to get out of the way first. Well, you didn't have your priorities right. And now it's too late, because you are dead. Next time, Luke chapter 10. Until then, so long, everyone.